God, I love
Let's
you.
Welcome Pastor Payne.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. God, I love you. You may be seated. I'm glad to be here today. How about you? Amen. It's a great time to serve the Lord. How many of you are getting ready to get your kids back in school? And you're busy with all kinds of things like that. I see several hands going up. And you know, we've got a lot going on in our lives, don't we? We got a lot of activities. We've got a lot of things that vie for our attention. We've got a lot of things going on in our life. And if we're not careful, we will miss the importance of really having our attention on our relationship with the Lord. And we're going to take some time today and look at the scriptures as Paul is writing to Timothy. And it's really a continuation of the Apostle Paul's teaching on the qualifications of church leadership. And I've received a lot from this series that we've been doing. And as we look at the qualifications for leadership, each and every one of us, regardless of what our responsibility is in the church, regardless of our title, our position, how long we've been in the faith, how new we are to the faith, we should really be looking at this and thinking in context of, Lord, how can I be more effective at what you've got for me to do? What it is that you have for me to do, Lord, in my life, in my circle of influence, where I'm at. Could the church say amen? And our text is found in Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy. And Paul's instructing Timothy on the importance of a specific set of qualities that must be present in one's life as they're to lead in ministry. And let's read together 1 Timothy. I'd like to read it out loud together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is, let's all say it together, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And today we're going to look at this apt to teach aspect. It's an important part of it, and it's so important that as an elder or a teaching pastor or a bishop, that when Paul's writing to Timothy, he takes some time to stress it. And let's take a little time before we jump into other scriptures at what is the importance of teaching. And all of us that have learned a language, how many of you, let's do this. How many of you have started life learning the language that you grew up with? In other words, in my case, English, or in my case, really, because I grew up in the coal mining country of Western Pennsylvania. I'm not sure it's really English, but it's some kind of English. And somebody asked me once how many languages I speak fluently, and I said, well, I'm still working on one. And so I'm learning English. But you grew up and you learned that in the environment that you grew up in, right? But then sometime in your life, how many of you really took on the challenge of learning a foreign language? You said, you know what, I'm going to be, for maybe it was for employment, maybe it was just an interest, and you said, you know, that then it's a different kind of situation. It's a different situation altogether, because now you're starting at a different point in your life, and you're going to learn something that you didn't grow up with. And when we talk about teaching today, when we talk about understanding the scriptures, when we talk about the responsibility of teachers to teach and the responsibility of students to learn, we have to understand that we need to realize that not everybody's going to learn it the same way and at the same time in their life. And so it's a great responsibility for the teacher and for the student. And we have to be able, as Apostle Paul said, to become all things that we might win some of them, and to be able to teach in a way that people can get it. Amen? My father taught, I would have to say that most of the lessons that my father taught me as his son, were taught by me observing him. My father didn't spend a lot of time sitting down with me and saying, Peter, I want to teach you something. It was more me watching him and observing him. I remember when I told my father that I was ready to ask for my wife Debbie's hand in marriage. And I was young and she was young, and I look back now and I understand everybody was telling us we were so young that we probably really should wait. And I'm young. Heck, Debbie is 18 years old, and I'm 21. How long do you want me to wait? You know, I would, and so my dad asked me, he said, Peter, how do you know that you're ready? And I said, Dad, I've watched the way that you've treated Mom. I know I'm ready because I've watched and I've learned from you. At that time, my mother was in a nursing home. When I was 10 years old, she had a cerebral hemorrhage, and she went to a nursing home, and it was a lot of damage. It left her blind and paralyzed. She couldn't feed herself. And I watched my father. I stood there next to him as he stood at her bedside, day after day, week after week, year after year. And he fed her. And even though her body had become disfigured because of the paralysis and she could only move one corner of her mouth, my dad would say to her every time he saw her, he said, Betty, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. I love you. And after he got done feeding her lunch, he'd always say, Betty, are you ready for dessert? And she'd say, that's the best part, Alan. And the little corner of her mouth would wrinkle up and he'd kiss her. And I said, Dad, I know I'm ready to be married because I've watched you. You've been a good example. You know, my dad never sat down and opened the book on marriage. He never said to me, "If this is what you want to do and what you don't want to do," but he lived it in front of me. And I say that today as we study teaching, because teaching really is what teaching is, but it's not just a person standing in front of a group looking at chapter and verse. It's also how we live. It's how we do what we do. It's how we forgive. It's how we love. It's how we deal with circumstances in our life. It's how we interact with each other. It's how we show the fruit of the Spirit in our life as we live every day. Teaching is how we confirm sound doctrine. It's also how elders protect their flock, by teaching sound doctrine. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus. If you have your Bibles, if not, it'll be on the screen, but to Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Here at Christian Fellowship, we use the King James Version Bible. That's what you'll see, the verses on the screen. And in Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul is talking. Talking here, and we're looking at the importance of this idea of teaching, and in Titus 1, 9 through 11, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. He's talking about teaching here. He's talking about the importance of teaching sound doctrine. He's talking about the importance for somebody to rightly divide the word. He said, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Teaching is important. I said it before, but I'll say it again. It's how you protect the flock. When you teach sound doctrine, when you teach the truth, it's how those who hear it, those who learn it, know how to live, what to embrace and what to shun. Teaching is how we rightly divide the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul the Apostle writes these words, whose study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly, what? Dividing. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And teaching is how we know we are following the word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 9 with me, and we find these words, go ye therefore into the highways, as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. It's this whole story of going out and bringing people in and sharing with them and making them a part of what it is that God has made you a part of. And in John chapter 20 and verse 9, we find these words, "For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." And there are those who will be very aware of what it is that life has already brought to them. And it's not a fact that they have done anything wrong or that they have studied wrong doctrine, but there's something they've not yet learned. And it's up to us to show them what the Word of God says in its entirety. And then teaching is really a very important component of teaching, is putting it in proper context. Sometimes you could take a scripture out of context and make it say something that the writer never intended for it to say. Teaching should not be based on our opinions, but based in Scripture. And again, I want to highlight not just Scripture, but Scripture in context. One of the great mistakes that is made in the church today, in my opinion, is the fact that teaching is done out of sequence. When you look at the words of Christ, you need to know when was he speaking, and also you need to know who was his audience. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and 19 and following, it was after his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus didn't commission baptism prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism wasn't a part of God's plan for salvation prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. And whether you believe in believer's baptism or you believe that baptism is a part of the plan of salvation, either way, we know that prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, John baptized for what? Repentance. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we read that baptism is for the remission of sins. And in Romans we read that it is our identity with us identifying with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. If you take those things out of context, you could say the Scripture contradicts itself. You either have to believe John's baptism or Christ's baptism because they weren't the same baptism. And yet Ephesians 4:5 teaches one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So if we're not careful, teaching can confuse people. There's also a great concern about whether we're teaching in love. What's our motive for teaching? If I'm teaching you so that I can have power over you, that's a wrong motive. If I'm teaching you so I can impress you, that's a wrong motive. I should teach you so that you can be empowered with truth. Because the Bible said that truth does what? Makes us free. Amen. And so the Word of God teaches us what to embrace. It teaches us what to strive for, and it teaches us what to shun. It's not in my notes, but Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 said, "Trust in the Lord with some of your heart." It doesn't? Of course, it says all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he, what? Shall direct thy path. We need to be careful what we're teaching. We need to be careful what we're living. We need to be careful what example we set for others. And good teachers don't always tell us what we want to hear, but good teachers will tell us what we need to hear. And so if a teacher's telling you something that you don't want to hear, compare it to the Scripture. Compare it to the Scripture. And also, in a study in preparation for this message today, a very big point that comes clear in the Scriptures is that elder teachers, or bishops that are teachers, either one, a teaching pastor, they should work with others so that others who are called to teach, so that they don't ever find themselves with a private interpretation of the Scripture, so that we can work together as iron sharpens iron and learn from each other and grow together. Amen? And it's humbling for someone who's been a teacher for a lot of years to be working with someone else in preparation for a sermon or a study and be challenged on an idea. But it's healthy. Because the Bible said, let every man be a liar, but the word of God be true. Amen? And if we're not careful, without even realizing it, we can become prideful in our own interpretation. And we don't want to do that, do we, saints? I want to teach the word of God. And it's amazing how you can go through life and sometimes you find something to be true that you never thought was true. Some of us have learned things in our life that at a time in our life and we thought, oh my goodness, up until this point, in some cases that's even into adulthood, I always thought it was this way. Amen? I became a Christian at age 19. And I didn't grow up reading the Bible and studying Scripture. So I was 19 years old when I really started to study the Scripture. I needed a teacher at 19. I needed someone that would sit with me and even tell me things that many of you learned even preschool. I remember at age 19 someone sitting down with me and saying, this is the Old Testament and this is the New Testament. There are 66 books that comprise what we call the Bible. The Old Testament was up until the time of Christ, and the New Testament starts at the birth of Christ. And you say, gee, I knew that when I was 3. Well, that means you were 13 years ahead of me, or I'm sorry, 16 years ahead of me. Excuse me. I guess I need a teacher for math, too. And I share that because sometimes as teachers, we forget that those that would be the students in this scenario, we need to meet them where they're at. Amen? I didn't know what grace was. I thought grace was something you said before you ate. I mean, I knew people prayed before they ate. I'm one of 6 children. I thought it was so you'd get a fair share. Saints, this idea of teaching is important. And then there's something I want to talk about today, and it's the importance of respecting those who are teachers in the ministry, those who have that calling on their life. And it's fine to enter into conversation and even tell them that you think that they might be wrong on something. But be careful. Because the Bible talks about honoring those who feed you, those who are responsible for your souls, and those who teach the word. Sometimes in the military, you find yourself respecting the person that's wearing the uniform completely, and sometimes you just have to respect the uniform. But we're not the military, we're a ministry. And teachers are worthy of honor. And they should be respected, and they should be appreciated, and they should be prayed for. Teachers have a great responsibility. And as we're looking at teaching today as the qualifications for a bishop or an elder, but I would be remiss if I didn't spend some time and take this opportunity to remind you that we all have a responsibility to study. That's every one of us. Every one of us have a responsibility to study. And when you hear something from the pulpit, or you hear something in your community group, or you hear something in any format of teaching, you go on our website and you look at a Bible study. Don't just say, okay, well, it was on the website, it must be true. The pastor said it Sunday morning, it must be true. No, the Scripture is true. Amen? The pastor could make a mistake. I've made mistakes in the pulpit. I've said things wrong in the pulpit, and I was in error. I hate it when that happens. I wish I'd never made a mistake speaking. Sometimes it was a humorous error. You know, I said the wrong name. And sometimes I frankly misunderstood, and I had to be corrected. You say, well, then how could I trust anything you say? Well, if it's in harmony with the Scripture, that's your test. That's how you trust it. So don't quote your pastor. Quote your Bible. Don't just listen. Study. Look at the Word. Learn it for yourself. Study to show thyself approved. Amen? Teachers have a great responsibility, but so do students. And if you're a student of the Word, study it. Some of us go from Sunday to Sunday and don't open our Bibles in between. We should be studying our Word. We should be growing in the Word. And if you're one of those, like I was at one time, where I thought, you know, I read the Bible, but I don't get much out of it. Take some time. Don't try to read a whole book in a day. That was the mistake I made. You know, I sat down and read it like I would a book for recreation. I found I didn't get the understanding until I started to do some line-by-line study. I was a little puzzled by the time I got to John, and I thought, Jesus is being born again. He already got, he was born, and he lived, and he was crucified, and now he's born again in Mark, and then then again in Luke, and in John it starts all over. I thought, man, is this going to keep happening all the way? And I peeked in Revelations, and it didn't. So I didn't even understand that the first four books of the New Testament were four different writings on the birth and the life and the ministry and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the great commission of Christ. And yet that's what it is. Are you studying your Word? Let's look at some examples of teaching. Last week, Pastor Ulysse talked to us about the importance of hospitality. And he taught on it very powerfully, I thought. I thought it was a very challenging message. And that's the kind of teaching that changes lives. And it was interesting because we concluded that Sunday morning service with this kind of invitation. We said, those of you who've been challenged in this service, this is a week ago today when Pastor Elise taught on hospitality, those of you who've been challenged in this service to be better individually at hospitality, let's come forward and all pray together and just take a step of faith and come forward. And I thought perhaps a dozen or 15 or 20 people would come, and the altar was filled. The altar was filled with people that said, you know what, I got something from that message. The teacher spoke to me, and I can do better. And when we come to church, we should be looking for that kind of lesson, a personal lesson where we can do better. Sometimes what we learn is how to teach better. Sometimes what we learn is how to live better. Sometimes what we learn is how to forgive better. Sometimes what we learn is how to love better. Sometimes what we learn is how to go the extra mile. But we should always come when we're in the presence of a teacher or a pastor teacher, whether it's on a Wednesday night or whether it's on a Sunday service, with the idea of, Lord, what do you have for me in this message? And you know, so we put a lot of emphasis in our society today on how eloquently people speak, how funny they are, how good they are in their presentation, how dynamic they are as speakers. And I really think that we should put much more emphasis on content than on how much we like that speaker. It always disappoints me when I will teach a message that I know has a lot of meat in it. That's a spiritual reference. In fact, the Bible talks about strong meat in reference to teaching. And someone will tell me, oh, that was a great joke that you made. And I think, you know, the joke was part of what I said, but that was only just to make sure I was engaged with the audience. That wasn't the message. The joke was a joke. But Scripture's not a joke. And teaching's not a joke. And I think it's okay in proper context to tell a joke in church. But if that's all you got from it, that's a joke. And I know I've preached more dynamically and more evangelistically than I am today. But I hope that what you'll hear in this message today is that we have a responsibility to teach well and to learn well. Stephen Covey, when he talks about this idea of being a student, he said, you know, that if you're a good student, you should get as tired as the teacher. You should put that much energy into what you're learning, so that you are as tired as the teacher. In high school, I proved that as often as I could. I slept a lot in class. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's look at this example of teaching. 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about temptation. And I just want to take a few moments and help you to realize how powerful this one scripture is that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And when it's properly taught on, here's what the student has when they go away from it. They know that they're going to be tempted. And we're going to read the verse in just a moment. They know that they're not the only one that's been tempted like that. And that can be a very powerful comfort. Sometimes we think, I'm the only one that's ever gone through this. I'm the only one that's ever had this battle. I'm the only one that's ever had to struggle with this. I'm the only one that's ever been put in this situation. I'm the only one that's ever been mistreated like this. I'm the only one that's ever had to carry this much weight, have this much responsibility. I'm the only one that, right? Have you ever felt like you were the only one that was going through what you're going through? And this verse teaches us that's not true. This verse also teaches us that when we're tempted, something else is always present. When we're tempted, something else is always present. And what is it? It's a way to escape. And if you don't learn that from the scripture, then you don't know when you're tempted that you have an option. You know, it's sort of like those brain teasers. You're in a room and there's two windows and there's a, you know, and how do you get out? But you see, the premise here is when we understand this scripture well, when I first got 1 Corinthians 10:13, it was a life changer for me. When I first understood this verse, it literally changed my life. And that's what good teaching will do. When I understand this verse in proper context, I understood that part of being a Christian is being tempted. If you're a Christian, you're going to have temptation. Period. That's an important lesson to learn, isn't it? It's important to learn that there's going to be a spiritual battle. It's important to learn that you're not the only one that's gone through it. It's important to learn that every time you're tempted, there's a way to escape. Let's read the verse. Oh, and by the way, the last part before we read it is that it's not that you're going to enjoy it, but you're going to be able to bear it. So let's read the verse together. Let's read it out loud. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will suffer you tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Whether you want to put yourself in the student's position or the teacher's position on this verse, it's a life changer. You see, teaching is essential. If we're going to have a successful Christian experience, if we're going to finish our journey with well done, teaching is going to be a part of it. You ever seen the bumper sticker, if you can read this, thank a teacher? If you can read this, thank a teacher? Sometimes it's true with Scripture. If you can understand this, thank a teacher. But you see, the teacher has only part of the responsibility. I know I've said this several times in the message, but I'm going to hit on it again right now. First, I'll tell you that I was not a good student in high school. I'm not proud of that. I wish I had a better story. I wish I could tell you I was very astute in high school. I was a poor student in high school. That's a sad story. My principal told me throughout my 11th and 12th year in high school that he could not give me a diploma with his signature on it because I might show it to somebody someday. And he didn't want to be associated with that. So he said he wouldn't sign my diploma. And I said, okay, but will I still have graduated? And he said, yeah. I said, then I don't care if you sign it. I promise not to show it to anybody, Mr. King. I wasn't a good student. I wasn't a good student. I'm not proud of that. But when I got saved, I became a good student. When I got saved, I became a good student. When I got saved, the Word of God became powerful to me because it became personal to me. And I know the text that we're looking at today is talking about teachers, but I want you to understand that every one of us in this equation have a responsibility. Let's look at Colossians 3:15 for a teaching example. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." It's powerful to understand that we can have a life where the peace of God is on the throne, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the situation. And proper teaching helps us to understand what we should embrace and what we should look like and how we should live. It's up to us to embrace this good teaching. It's a responsibility that each of us have. If we don't know that verse can teach us that the peace of God can be on the throne of our life, then sometimes in life when turmoil is all around us, we think we don't have any choice but to be swept up by it. And how many people have used the excuse, "It's just the way I am"? But this is just the way we should be. And Paul was writing to the church and he said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body." And he talks about the body of Christ. He talks about the importance of how we work together, how we fit together, how we help each other, how we weep with those that we weep, and how we rejoice with those that rejoice. Wednesday night we gathered here in the worship, in the sanctuary for worship. Our sister Carissa had lost her mother on Wednesday morning. And she came forward and we stood around her as a family and prayed with her and lifted her up in prayer. And several wept with her. And after service, I saw several of you reaching out to her and ministering to her and making sure that she knew that she was loved and embraced. She's a relatively new part of our church family. She's with her family today as they're making the funeral preparations. But if you didn't know, the Bible said, "Weep with those who weep." You might not understand the importance of standing with her when she's hurting and when she's distressed, when it doesn't make sense to her. And that's why we need to teach, and that's why we need to be good students. And that's why a verse like we just read in Colossians 3:15 can remind us that the peace of God can rule in our hearts. Amen? And I said it before in the message, I'm going to say it again, that a good teacher won't always tell you what you want to hear, but they'll always tell you the truth. They'll tell you what you need to hear, just like a good coach. Anybody that's here that ever been coached, whether it was an athletic endeavor or something else, and you've had a good coach, sometimes the coach tells you, "Suck it up. I know it's hard. It's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be hard." Our coach used to tell us that all the time. I wasn't a good student, but I loved athletics one particular sport. All I ever did was swim, but I was on the swim team, and our coach all the time told us, "It's supposed to hurt. If it's not hurting, you're not doing enough." I thought, what kind of teaching is that? Truth. We're not always going to be taught what we want to hear. We're going to be taught what we need to hear. And finally, an example of teaching. Let's go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. This is an interesting example because you could take these verses. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2 in Matthew 7. And if you took either one of them out by itself and didn't read it in context, we're talking about the importance of good teaching today. You could miss the lesson. Amen? So verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." If you take that out and you stand it by itself, you say, "You know what? Don't you ever tell me anything about my life, because that's judging." And the Bible said, and Jesus said in Matthew, and it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Don't judge." Right? Don't judge me. So you get pulled over for speeding and you say to the officer, "Don't judge me. Don't you judge me. And how fast were you going to catch up with me?" Just saying. Right? But when you understand it in context of proper teaching, you read verse 2 and it says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." So didn't it say that we're going to judge? But proper teaching, we unpack this and we understand that, you know what? Be careful how you judge. The way you judge others is the way they're going to judge you. Did not Scripture teach us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy"? Isn't that reaping what you sow, the law of the farm? What you plant is what's going to come up. We treat people one way and expect them to treat us another. Hello? And some of you have heard my teaching, heard me teach on forgiveness, have heard me say that my wife Debbie and I, there have been many times that we had a disagreement or a difference of opinion, and I knew I was right and she was wrong, but I thought, I'm going to take the humble side here, and I'm going to apologize in spite of the fact that I know I'm right and she's wrong. And so I would apologize and she would graciously accept. Only for me to find out later that she was right and I was wrong. And then I'm thinking, wow, I'm glad I apologized. So every once in a while, Debbie's wrong. And I ask her, I say, "Debbie, will you write that down, please? Could you date it and sign it just because..." You know, like we'll be driving down the road and she'll say, your turn is this next light. And I think, no, it's two. And she's about 99.9% of the time she's right and I'm wrong on those things, on lots of things. But the direction, she's got a great sense of direction. And occasionally I'll be right and I'll always ask her, could you put that in your journal? Could you write it in mine? Could we, like, take out an ad in the newspaper or something? You know, I'd like to record this moment. But you see, good teaching is going to help us to understand that right is right. And so I joke about it, but the point I was making is we all want to be right, don't we? But good teaching will help us recognize when we're not. And when we look at "judge not lest ye be judged," we have to look at it in the context of verse 2. "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." So this idea of teaching is important, and it's important for us to realize that we need to respect those who teach and lift them up in prayer. Thank God for good teachers. Don't base it on personality styles or types that you like. You know, I don't want anyone to get something from my teaching because they like me, or dismiss something from my teaching because they don't like me. Teaching isn't a popularity thing. Teaching is about presenting truth. We're going to study more about this Wednesday or whatever day your community group meets, but teaching is about presenting truth. And sometimes truth hurts. Sometimes truth hurts. I told you I learned a lot from my father. One of the things I learned from my father was that sometimes he would look at me and he'd say, "Peter, you're wrong. You're just wrong." And when someone in love teaches you like that, you may not be thankful in the moment, but you'll be thankful in the long run. Amen? And I'd like you to take a moment. I want that piece to sink in. I'm getting ready to close. Scott, would you come to the piano? How many of you have been taught sometime in your life that you can actually think of? And I'm not going to ask you to share it out loud, but you can think of sometime when you thought you were right, but really you were wrong, and somebody taught you. Somebody said, "You're wrong." And they continued to love you, and they continued to be part of your life, but they taught you by saying, "You're wrong, and this needs to change." Can you think of a time in your life? And the Scripture will do that for us if we let it. It'll show us when we're wrong. It'll show us when we need to change. It'll show us when we need to step up and do more. It'll show us when we maybe need to take a step back and let others do more. I hope you're being challenged by this idea of how important teaching is. not just for the teachers, but for the students. And I hope that you've heard this in the message too. Pray for your teachers, whether they're elders or bishops, pastors. Pray for them. Lift them up. Show them the respect they deserve. That you might be thinking, well, I think the guy that's standing up here talking right now is saying I should show him more respect. No, I'm talking about every teacher in your life. And if I'm one of those, then yes, me too. Yes, me too. Because teachers earn that. Teachers earn that. And respect your teachers. And love them. And then love what they've taught you when you know it's true. And live it. And teach others. So I'll leave you with these words. Embrace sound doctrine. Popular doesn't make it right. And the more you study your Bible, the more your teachers can teach you. Let's stand together. God Almighty, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. It's been a quiet service today. But I hope that it'll be the kind of service that every one of us can take something from. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your love. I thank you for the teachers that you've placed in my life. I thank you for the privilege and the responsibility to be a teacher. And I thank you, Lord, for everyone who's in here. Many of them with responsibility for teaching others. And I would say in some context, all of us with the responsibility of teaching others. But in the context of the church and the teaching today, for those who have responsibility of teaching scriptures, grant us wisdom to do it in a way that brings glory to you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. A couple housekeeping reminders before we go.